I was reminded the other night, I had a chance to eat dinner with Bill and Bev, and they reminded me that the first time that they visited at our church was on an old-fashioned day. And they said, those guys are crazy. We ain't never going back there. But I'm glad they gave us another chance. And some of you others, I can remember the first time you came, the special circumstances that was going on then. And I'm glad you gave us a second chance. I remember your hood ornament, Brother Clint. But some of the other things that happened. And I'm so glad that God has drawn us together as a church family. You know, the two verses that I quote more than any other in my preaching over the years are both from the book of John. You can probably tell them to me as well as I can tell them to you. But the first one is John 14:6, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I quote that verse often in my sermons. The other one I quote often is our text verse this morning, John 1:12. Adam read it a minute ago, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this morning, I want to take John 1:12, and I want to dissect that verse. I want to cut it in pieces. I want to look at it a piece at a time, and I want you to think with me for a few moments about what that verse says and the hope that's in it. Now, before I do, I'd just like to look for a minute back at verse 11 of chapter 1 of John. It's a sad verse. There the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I was thinking Thursday night as I was studying, we have no record in the Bible of Joseph ever receiving Jesus. He was a good man. He was a man of faith. He was obedient to God, and I would like to think that at some point, as Jesus grew and his earthly ministry began to be understood, that Joseph received Jesus. But I don't know. I think his mother, Mary, did. I don't think it was until after he started his earthly ministry. I think even at the wedding at Canaan, she still didn't quite understand, even though she saw everything that surrounded his birth. But I believe that there came a point in Mary's life that she received Jesus the way John 1:12 is talking about. His brothers did, at least two of them that we know of, because they wrote books of the Bible, James and Jude. But I don't think they received him until after his crucifixion and resurrection. Some in his hometown of Nazareth did, but many people there were against him. I mean, the first time he came home after he started preaching, he read some from the scripture in the synagogue, and they wanted to take him out to a high hill and throw him down off the hill and kill him. And so those in his hometown did not receive him. And the religious leaders of the day, the ones who studied the scripture, the one who studied about the Messiah, as his ministry began to unfold and as he began to teach them the kingdom of God, you would think they would be the first ones to recognize him for who he was and receive him. And yet as you read the New Testament and as we're studying the book of Mark on Wednesday night, you see that they never received him, but a few of them. They rejected his teaching. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. And it can be said of those religious leaders, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. A sad verse. But verse number 12 is a glad verse. Verse number 12 is a joyous verse. It's a blessed verse. And before I start talking about the pieces this morning, I want to ask you a question. A series of questions that will help you get in the same mind frame that I am as we talk about John 1:12. Here's the questions. Why do we need Jesus? Why do we need to receive him? Why does he need to give us the power to become the sons of God? Why do we need to believe on his name? The answer is simple, because we're all sinners. Every single person in this room this morning is a sinner. Some of us saved, some of us not saved, but every single person here is a sinner. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every single person here is a sinner because every single person has sinned. You say, well, Brother Darrell, you don't know me very well. I'm a pretty good person. Well, just let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a bad attitude? Have you ever run a have you ever almost run a red light? I won't mention any names. I won't even look in that direction. She's not even here anyway. Those are sins. That makes you a sinner. How many sins does it take to make a sinner? Just one. Just one. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, in God's sight, a liar is just as guilty as a murderer. A person with a bad attitude is just as guilty as a thief. A speeder or a runner of red lights is just as guilty as an adulterer. And that sin separates us from God. We were made to fellowship with Him. We were made to be part of His family. But our sin separates us from Him. It's a barrier. It's a roadblock. But there's good news in John chapter 1, verse 12. And again, I want to cut that verse apart, and I want to talk to you about what it says. I have seven things I want to say this morning. Number one, and we'll just start with the verse, but as many as, God's salvation is available to every single person. I'm glad that verse doesn't start out and say, as few as, or as selected as. Some people preach today that salvation, they preach what we call a limited atonement. They say salvation is only for a select few, that God has selected those few people that are going to be saved, and He did that before the foundation of time, and it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what I do, if you're not on the list, you can't be saved. I don't find that in my Bible. I'm sorry. What I find in my Bible is that, just like this verse says, as many as, that salvation is available to every single person. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, east, west, north, south, every continent, every nation, every state, every tribe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse uses the words world. That verse uses the word whosoever. And God's salvation is not limited to just a few people. It's available to everybody. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says this, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't use the word all, and He wouldn't use the word any if He meant that only a few people could be saved. He uses the word all, and He uses the word any to remind us, as John chapter 1, verse 12 did, that salvation is open to everybody. There's no select list. There's no preconceived list in the mind of God. He wants everybody to be saved. And everybody has that opportunity. So salvation is available to as many as. Number two, that verse says, but as many as received. Received. He offers salvation to all, but He forces it on no one. He offers salvation to every single person, but this verse says that we have to receive it. You and I are included. But by our actions, we can't exclude ourselves. God has included every single person, but if you choose not to receive Him, you exclude yourself from what He offers to those that receive Him. It's our choice. John chapter 6, verse 37 says this, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't have to fight with God to get Him to save you. That you don't have to argue with him to make your case that he ought to save you. What the Bible says is he wants to save every single person, and if you come, if you receive him, he'll do it. He'll do it. Number three, but as many as received him. Salvation is in him. Salvation is in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Salvation is dependent upon a person. It's not dependent upon a plan. It's not dependent on some performance. It's not dependent on some payout. It's nothing we can do, nothing we can pay, nothing we can be. It's not turning over a new life. It's not living right. All those are good things, and we ought to do them. But salvation depends on none of that. Salvation depends upon him. Salvation depends upon a person. Salvation is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But God loved us when we were yet sinners, and he sent Jesus to die in our place. And when he went to the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself, and he paid the price for our sins. He paid our debt. He suffered our hell for us. And what he offers to every single person is salvation from the debt of sin. What he offers to every man, woman, boy, and girl is salvation from the penalty of sin. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, the Bible says this, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That's why Jesus could say in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It's him. It's him. No other person. It's him. No other act. It's him. No cost to us. It's him. But as many as received him, number four, to them gave he power. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ, he gives us something that we can never do for ourselves. He authorizes us. He gives us power. The Bible says, to receive something that only he can give. I want you to notice, first of all, it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives us a gift. And then he gives us the power to receive it. There's nothing we can do except that. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have no ability, you have no ability within ourselves to gain what Jesus gives. I cannot on my own, you cannot on your own become a child of God. You cannot do it. You do not have the power. God has to give us that power. And that's what this verse says. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power." Number five, to become the sons of God. A son. A member of the family. No longer a stranger. No longer a foreigner. No longer an alien. You receive him and he gives you the power to become part of the family. It's great to be a friend. It's so much greater to be part of the family. It's a privilege to be a servant, but it's a greater privilege to belong to the family. It's an honor to be a guest, but it's a greater honor to come in to that family and never have to go home, never leave. A guest, you know, Benjamin Franklin said, after 3 days, fish and visitors stink. After 3 days, when you have company, you're ready for them to leave. But after 3 days, after 100 days, after 1,000 days, as the song said, after 10,000 years, we've just begun to enjoy being part of the family of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. Believe. That word in the New Testament, believe, means more than just understanding. That word believe in the New Testament means more than just intellectual acknowledgement. You can believe that there's a God in heaven and still not be saved. The devils in hell believe in God. The devils in hell believe in Jesus Christ. You can acknowledge that a person named Jesus Christ lived and was killed on a cross. That's not enough to get you into heaven. If you try to add something to salvation, something other than Jesus, if you try to add a work to it, if you believe that you got to hang on to it or you'll lose it, if you believe you've got to be good enough to deserve it, or else if you're not, you'll lose it, you still haven't got it. You haven't got it. You haven't got it like this book teaches. What this book teaches is that if I believe in Jesus Christ, the way the word believe works in the New Testament, that I put all my trust in him. I don't add anything to it. I don't have to hang on to it because I don't have to be good enough to deserve it because I wasn't good enough to deserve it when I first got saved. And I sure don't want to, I don't know how people live that believe they got to hang on to it to keep it. I didn't do nothing to get it and I can't do nothing to lose it. Jesus did everything that was required for me to get it and he'll do everything that's required for me to keep it. And so believing in the New Testament means that I put it all on Jesus. I rest completely in him. It's not him and something else, it's him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, number 7, on his name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is available through his name. Salvation is affordable through his name. Salvation is authorized through his name. Salvation is assessed through his name. Salvation is acquired through his name. Salvation is assured through his name. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So let me ask you this morning, why do we need Jesus? Because we're sinners. Why do we need to receive him? Because that's the only way to heaven. Why do we need to believe on his name? Because there is salvation in none other. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life where you asked Jesus to be your Savior, today's the day to do it. Bible says today's the day. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You say, oh, preacher, I didn't come to get saved. God had you here for that reason. See, I didn't plan on this. God did. Before you were born, He knew on November the 5th, 2006, that you would be here, that you'd hear a gospel message, and He's had it planned for all eternity for today to be the day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't mess up His plan. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you and tells you, hey, you're a sinner. You need what that preacher's talking about. You need Jesus. He's the only way to get right with me. He's the only way to get into heaven. It's the only way to get your sins forgiven. It's the only way. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. So in just a moment, I'm going to have you bow your heads. Here's what I would suggest to you. When you bow your heads, you say a prayer that goes something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe the Bible when it says the wages of sin is death. And I believe that Jesus was your Son. And He went to the cross and He died for me. And this morning, as best as I know how, I'm receiving Him. I'm trusting Him. Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Savior. And what the Bible says, if you'll simply do that as an act of faith, He'll save you. He'll save you. Save you from hell. Save you from the penalty of sin. Save you from the punishment of sin. All you got to do is take it. And He gives you the power to do that. Claim that power this morning. Take Him. Receive Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gospel.